Father, we just want to lift this time into your hands. Lord, it's such a precious thing to be able to come and study your word. We know you want to speak to us. Lord, we want to hear from you. And so, Lord, that's our posture this morning, that you would speak to us, every one of us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, last week, we started talking about going into the promised land and possessing the land. That was God's word for God's people as they left Egypt and headed for the land that God had promised them. And he said, I want you to go in, I want you to enter the land, and I want you to possess it. In fact, probably 100 times it's mentioned in Deuteronomy, Numbers, Joshua, go in and possess the land. And for us too, there's not necessarily a promised land, but there are a number of promises, things that God wants to do in our generation, I believe, around the world and with us here in Summit County. And a lot of these are promises in God's word. A lot of things are things that he's spoken to us. We know for sure. But just because he's promised us something doesn't mean that it's going to happen. It's our responsibility to go in and possess the land. Well, that's what we're kind of talking about. We also mentioned that one of the purposes of this week of prayer and fasting is for us to prepare our hearts to receive all that God has for us. And we already talked about that. And today what I'd like to do is I'd like to talk about the topic of fasting. Now, I know that's not a real fun topic to talk about sometimes, but it's very biblical. And I think as you go see, there's power in fasting. So first of all, and whenever you talk about fasting, there's always 100 questions. First of all, we should probably mention there are different types of fast. One is complete abstaining from food for a period of time, like a week or 3 days or whatever you might decide. Yes, water is necessary for anything over a day or so, especially at this altitude. Perhaps other drinks. Some people have maybe herbal tea. Some people say have juice. There are no rules in the scriptures. That's between you and the Lord to hear from him. But it is important, medically speaking, that at least here in Colorado, that you drink lots of liquids, because dehydration can be a problem. And it's the most common, anyway, the complete fast is the most common type of fast mentioned in the Bible. This type of fast does have some health benefits. You might say, loss of weight? Yeah, probably that. Although I think you tend to kind of gain a lot of that back, but not all of it. There's detoxification. In fact, there's many websites on just detoxifying your body. And basically, it's stay off of food for about 5-7 days. And it just, in fact, a lot of medical doctors say that's probably a good thing to do probably once or twice a year. You know, as if that's something new. I mean, God talked about it a long time ago. But it does. It does something to the body. The digestive system, it kind of cleanses it out. In fact, you can look online and you'll see all sorts of benefits for fasting. One thing that I've found is that especially after the first couple of days, your mind gets amazingly clear. And I'm not sure if that's physical or if it's spiritual, maybe a little bit of both, but it's almost like all the cobwebs of your mind just are completely cleaned out. And you can think and focus like you think, wait a minute, I'm like a new person. So that's another probably benefit of the complete fast. But then there's also partial fast. Some people cannot do a full fast. If you are pregnant, if you're nursing, I've never been able to use those two excuses, you know. If you are on certain types of medication, you should not do a full fast. Sometimes there's health issues, you know, diabetes or, you know, whatever, something else. Sometimes you may have a job that requires you to have lots of physical energy, perhaps. So, you know, you might be a good candidate for a partial fast. One partial fast that's very popular here in the United States is the Daniel fast. And basically, the proponents of the Daniel fast, they suggest that you only eat vegetables and fruit during that fast time, without the sauces. You know, you can't put all sorts of rich, you know, hamburger sauce on this and steak sauce on this, and you know, I think you get the picture. And there's also other abbreviated fasts that people have used over the years. Actually, you know, we started this week, the season of Lent. Now, personally, I've never really gotten into Lent that much, but for some people, especially centuries ago, Lent was very important. The 40 days before Easter, people would give up something. I mean, not like TV or something like that, but it was something very significant, you know, usually food, in order for them to focus on seeking God. And I think for many people, that was something very special for them. And it is today, too. Although it seems like for a lot of people over the years, it became more tradition and something you do. And then, of course, the night before you start that 40 days of Lent, you have what? Mardi Gras, Fat Tuesday, in which you go out and party and do all the things that you shouldn't do anyway. And so, you know, to me, that always didn't seem quite like in the spirit of what God wanted. But, you know, for a lot of people, I think it was. It depends on the heart. So why fast? You might say, well, Mike, I get the prayer part. The fasting part, I'm not so sure about. Well, again, especially after one or two days, there's a spiritual alertness that it just kind of descends on us. Hunger doesn't really dominate our thinking anymore, because the flesh gives way to the spirit, and we're more tuned into the voice of the Holy Spirit. There are many, many examples in the scriptures. We don't have time to go through all of them, but let's look at a couple. Let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And the story here is that Judah, God's people, they were being surrounded by enemies from the east, Moab, Ammon, and they had very powerful armies, and they were invading, they were surrounding Jerusalem. The king at the time was Jehoshaphat, and let's look at verse 3 here. All of a sudden, they kind of see all that it says, a great multitude surrounded them. Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. That was kind of an amazing thing. Because why was he afraid? Because he thought, hey, we're gonna be history here soon. And, you know, as a king, he looked at the numbers, and he thought, there's no way we can defend ourselves. So, and what happens when we don't have any answers? We turn to the Lord, don't we? And when he turned to the Lord, he said, let's all fast. In fact, you kind of go down to verse 13. You know, and by the way, the verses I skipped is just his prayer. He said, Lord, you know, we need your help. You know, we confess our sins. Remember, you've kind of established this nation as a testimony among the nations. And if we're wiped out, what good can we be for you? And, you know, this is sort of the tone of his prayer. And it says in verse 13, all Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. So in this fast, it appears that they even made the kids do it, which is not what we're suggesting, by the way. But they were desperate. Well, Let's kind of go to verse 14. It says, then in the midst of the assembly, because people from all over Judah went to Jerusalem just to pray, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of anyway, it kind of goes on all the sons there. And he said in verse 15, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude. Why? For the battle is not yours, but God's. Now, because they were fasting, God was speaking this word. You know? And you know, I mean, that was a pretty significant word. Don't be afraid. Don't fear. Don't be dismayed. God's going to do it. And they're thinking, oh, yeah? You know? And then he goes on and says, tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeriel. You need not fight in this battle. What type of battle is that? Station yourselves, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. And then he repeats it. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. And you know what? Because they were fasting, they were tuned into the Lord. And because they were tuned into the Lord and fasting, they said, okay. Is that better? Okay, I think we got it. Okay, and so I think fasting, not only do we hear God's word, but we're in the position to obey it. And we recognize this is God. So let's take a look at verse 20, I guess. It says, they rose in the morning, that is all the people of Judah, and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. And when he consulted with the people, this is interesting, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness is everlasting. By the way, that's a real cheap military option, isn't it? You know, you just point people to sing and go out. And then it says in verse 22, and when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah so that they were routed. And we read a little bit later what happened. Somehow, they all kind of turned against one another and started killing all one another. And meantime, what is God's people doing? They're praising God. They're singing praise, you know? And the prophet was right. They didn't have to fight. Now, there are other times they did. But this time, they didn't have to fight at all. The battle belonged to the Lord. And that was a result of fasting and praying and coming together in unity. It was a beautiful... It was really a victory. We sang about it this morning. The victory is his. You know, it was a victory that in the natural could not have happened. But the fasting and prayer made the difference of God's people. Let's take a look at Daniel chapter 9. Daniel is, he's studying the words of Jeremiah. Daniel is in Babylon, and Jeremiah is saying that, hey, in 70 years, this is going to end, and this is going to happen, and this. And Daniel, he was kind of confused. Lord, what are you saying? And so in verse 3, it says, so I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And then he goes on, and again, just a beautiful prayer. He says, Lord, we've been a disobedient people. We haven't been faithful to you. But yet you're compassionate. You're faithful anyway. Beautiful prayer. And again, he over and over says, Lord, forgive us for not obeying. And then in verse 20, now while I was speaking and praying, this is Daniel talking, and confessing my sin, see, there's a humbling that's going on, and the sin of my people Israel. So he's saying, my sin, the people around me, but the people of God, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, what's it in English? Gabriel. Gabriel, and who was Gabriel? He was angel of the Lord, right? Whom I'd seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave instruction and talked with me and said, Oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I've come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. And so then he explains to him some of the things he's been wrestling with in Jeremiah and gives him more insights into what's happening in the last days, things that we're going to probably be facing in our generation. But again, he was fasting and praying, and God gave, first time his victory, this time spiritual understanding that he had no way of understanding in his own mind. While we're in the neighborhood, let's go to Daniel 10. It's a few years later, and he's got this message, and he's can't understand it is another thing. And then in verse 2 and 3, it says, In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth. This is the Daniel fast, by the way. I think in Daniel 9, he wasn't doing the Daniel fast. And this time he was. Nor did I use any ointment at time into the entire 3 weeks were completed. So here, he takes 3 weeks, no tasty food, no meat, no wine, just basic. But he spent it seeking God. And again, you can see, if you read the chapter, he's praying, and he's given a very, it says, a terrifying vision. And then in verse 10, this is at the end of 3 weeks, Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I've been sent to you. And when he had spoken the word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day, that you had set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God. There it is again, humbling yourself. Your words were heard, and I've come to in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. And then Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me, for I had been left alone with the kings of Persia. Now I've come to give you understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, meaning like even ahead of us, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. Now, this is kind of interesting because it talks about, the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Persia. That's basically Iran. And then a little bit later, he goes on talking about the Prince of Greece. But he's not talking about literal flesh and blood princes. He's talking about demonic princes over nations and peoples. And did you see what he said? He said, when you first started that fast 3 weeks ago, I was sent to give you this message, but I had to fight the Prince of Persia, the Prince of Iran for 3 weeks. And God had to send, Michael to come help me, but now I'm here with this message. Now, that's a glimpse into kind of the spiritual warfare that's going on that we normally don't see, we don't understand. And there's a few times in the Bible that we see, it's almost like the curtain's open briefly and then it's closed. And this is one of them, that when we pray and fast, we are having effect in the heavenly places where there's battles going on that we don't even know. And by the way, if there's spiritual battles going on in the time of Daniel, fast forward it to the 21st century in our world today, do you think there's spiritual battles going on? In fact, I think that Prince of Persia is still kind of around. And I think there's a lot of other princes. And there's all sorts of things going on. So sometimes our prayers and our fasting does things that we don't even see. But it's happening. So this is something that pertains to the last days. One thing we can kind of conclude is that fasting is especially important for understanding what God is doing, what God is saying, for spiritual discernment, especially as it pertains to the end times. Well, you might say, well, is there fasting in the New Testament? Well, yeah. Let's take a look at Luke 4. Jesus had just been baptized. He was ready to start his ministry. And he was immediately, let's wait till I get here. Let's take a look at where he's led into the wilderness to be tempted, remember, by the devil. And he's in the wilderness for how long? 40 days. And he's fasting. You know, and it's kind of interesting. There's a lot of things we could say about this passage. I just want to make one thing. Notice in verse 1, it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, because the dove had just kind of come down on him, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. And then go to verse 14. After the temptation, it says, and Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. He started full of the Holy Spirit, but he comes out of this time of fasting. There's some spiritual warfare going on. I mean, the devil himself facing off with Jesus, but he comes back in the power of the Holy Spirit. Do we need the power of the Holy Spirit today? Of course we do. Of course we do. He gets back to fasting and prayer. Matthew 6. The Sermon on the Mount. And I'll just read it here. It says, he's talking to his disciples, and notice he says, and whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do. You know, basically, you know, he says, you know, don't make a big scene about it. But I like that phrase, whenever you fast. The implication is you're going to fast, right? It didn't say if you fast, when you fast. Hello, Victor. Back from Mexico. Bienvenido. He just got back this week. Okay. Then you can see in Matthew 9, verses 14 and 15, this is the story where some of the disciples of John the Baptist, they come to Jesus and said, why aren't your disciples fasting? And Jesus said in verse 15, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Referring to disciples. They will fast. Then there's the story of Matthew 17. And this is where there's a young man that was demon-possessed, throwing himself into the fire, just really, the disciples tried to cast the demon or demons out. They couldn't do it. Jesus comes, and with his word, the demons are gone. Disciples afterwards, they're talking to him, and they're saying, well, Jesus, why couldn't we do it? And Jesus talks about, first of all, he talks about prayer. He says, if you have faith, even as a seed, you can say to this mountain, be moved, and it'll be moved. And then he goes back to this thing. He says, but this kind of spiritual power needed, you know, you have to have prayer and fasting. So fasting and prayer are important for spiritual power. So we're seeing just like Jesus coming out in the power of the Holy Spirit. So power, spiritual discernment, spiritual understanding, victory. These are just a few examples. Let's look at one more. Acts 13. There's a number of workers in the church at Antioch. They gathered together. And what were they doing? They were praying and fasting. And then while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed, I guess some more, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And where did they go? They went into like modern day Turkey, started going into Europe. It was the beginning of all of Paul's missionary trips into the Roman world and into Europe. But it started how? They were seeking God with prayer and fasting. Now, if we had time, we could see that David fasted, Nehemiah fasted, Ezra fasted, Esther did. In fact, Esther, in the crisis that she was going through, she and her handmaids, and then a little bit later, they had all the Jews living in the land fasted because they thought the people of God was going to be just wiped out. That was the plan. What prevented it? Prayer and fasting. There's Paul, the people of Nineveh. Remember the city? They kind of fasted. They even had their animals fast in repentance. You know, Anna in Luke 2, remember she was 84 years old and been kind of there for decades, praying in the temple day and night with prayers and fastings. Is fasting biblical? Yes, it is. Okay. Examples in church history? A lot of them. When I was at university, I was a history student, and I was already full-time in the ministry, and so I talked to my advisor about, I said, "Listen, I'm a pastor, I want the history degree, but I got permission to do special courses I'd make them up with them." Like one of the courses I made up was the history of revivals. And the deal was you could do this special thing. The negative side of it is that you had to read at least one book per week on that subject, as well as write a paper on it. So, you know, figure that's 15 books you got to read. So I had to do 15 books on the history of revivals. And in that, ever since then, I'm attracted to books about revival. And one of the things, almost always, it started with a group of people, usually 5-10 people, who were praying and fasting for revival. Almost always. I mean, it's amazing. You know, during the Great Awakening, with John Wesley, George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, they fasted regularly. In fact, in the Great Awakening, they kind of had a rule that kind of sent out. They said every pastor is required to fast every Wednesday and every Friday. I'm glad I wasn't living there. But you know what? There was power there, right? During that awakening. The revival of 1859 swept through Europe and the United States. That especially was bathed in prayer at the very beginning. And it was small groups that God raised up. They didn't even know people existed. After all, they couldn't just kind of go online and kind of say, "Who else is praying now?" They couldn't do that then. And they were in different countries of the world. The Great Awakening, or the awakening that's happening today among Muslim peoples. I mean, more Muslims have come to know the Lord in the last 5 years than ever since Muhammad stepped on this earth. Why is that? Because there have been people over the last 15, 20 years, 25 years probably, praying and fasting. Many world events have happened because of sometimes very small groups of people praying and fasting. Let me give you a couple of examples. Israel becoming a nation in 1948. You know, United Nations said, okay, you can become a nation. The British were there. But all of a sudden, and in fact, they were all celebrating, and they set a date for May 1st is when all of a sudden you're going to become a new nation. And the British decided, we're getting out of here, because all the other Arab nations around it said, oh, May 1st starts a war, and we're going to wipe out. Their big thing is that we're going to drive every Jew in Israel into the sea. The numbers didn't look real good. There's about 1 million Jews at that time there. The countries around that, the ones who said, who promised war, they were about 60 million. 60-1 odds. In fact, the reason the British were getting out, they thought this is going to be a bloodbath, you know. But you know what? There are some pockets of Christians, small pockets, praying and fasting in Jerusalem, in the United States. And I'll let you read about, amazingly, they beat the Arabs. The first of several times, actually. And they're a mighty country today, against all odds. Have you heard of the miracle of Dunkirk? You know, there's two movies out in the last 6 months, Dunkirk and also The Darkest Hour, both centered about this. Let me tell you this story, because it's amazing. World War II started. Hitler invaded Poland, parts of Eastern Europe. Then he turned his attention to Belgium, Netherlands, France. They fell. But before they fell, England, you know, they said, okay, we got to stop them. They put their whole entire army into France. And they were kind of fighting. They were trying to keep the keep the Germans from coming into the Netherlands and France. Well, the Nazi war machine was too strong for it. And the tanks and the airplanes, they just rolled all over. And all of a sudden, you had over 300,000 British troops on the coast of France facing, the English Channel was in the middle, and the German army was surrounding them. And they thought, in England, they thought, what are we going to do? We got two choices. We can let Germans kill everybody or capture them. And then after that, Germany already said, and then we're going to just go right over to England. England was defenseless. Their whole army was in France. The other choice was, let's try to negotiate and try to get some sense. I know they're going to probably put up some type of a Nazi regime in England, but at least we'll live. And England went, that's why it's called the Darkest Hour. But there were groups of people praying in England. There's one in particular in Wales, a group of people, and God spoke to them and said, no, Germany will not prevail against England. And they felt called to pray and fast. They received the word of the Lord. They sent it to King George at that time. And Prime Minister Winston Churchill and the king, that what are we going to do? Someone came up with this seemingly lame idea. What if we have every boat that's over 16 feet go across the English Channel and try to evacuate everyone from the coast? The military, Navy officers, they got together. They said, if there's a miracle, we'll save 10% of them. Because getting boats, to get that many boats across, we've got every little fishing boat, everyone has a little sailboat. And what happens when we kind of send all these people across the English Channel? What is it, something like 25 miles or something across? Germany, they're just going to bomb them to, they're just going to have target practice, boom, 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 blow them out of the water. But they decided that's our only choice. And they thought, Let's hope that we can get 10%. Well, they sent word, this one particular small group, people, probably about 100 people, praying in Wales, small town, Swansea. And they sent word to Churchill. They said, basically, kind of like this prophet said, you know, don't fear, the battle's the Lord's, you know. And I'm sure they kind of, but King George did say, let's call a national day of prayer. So, because, you know, if you don't have any other options, you'll call upon the Lord, you know. And that's what they did. And today they call it the miracle of Dunkirk, because somehow the water was completely flat for about 6 or 7 days. Fog came in. The Germans couldn't see where they were going, and they evacuated. I've got it here. 338,226 people, the entire army. And Germany could not invade England. The whole God's people. Now, by the way, if you see the two movies, they don't talk about the true story behind the scenes. But God's people were praying and fasting. The falling of the Iron Curtain surprised everyone. Nobody predicted the falling of the Iron Curtain. But there are some people in East Germany who were praying. Actually, Judy and I, oh, I don't know, about 15 years ago, we were in Dresden in East Germany, and we happened to meet the man who kind of started that prayer movement there. And I think he was a Lutheran pastor. He was, and basically, he was an old man, and he got all these young people in East Germany praying and seeking God and holding up candles. And somehow, the East German army and the Soviets, they just became paralyzed. And within a few days or within a few weeks, they were tearing down the Iron Curtain, you know, the Berlin Wall. And then it just, all over Eastern Europe. And everyone was flabbergasted. How did this happen? How did this happen? You know, some people say, well, it was Reagan, because several years ago he said, tear down that wall. Well, that was a good thing for him to say. But you know what the true story is? God intervened. God intervened. Stalin, you know, the madman of Russia, Soviet Union, after he had consolidated his power, he got this idea he was going to wipe out the Jews in Russia. A large part of the percentage, large part of the Jewish population lived in Russia at that time. People began praying and fasting, three or four small groups. Lord, will you intervene? Will you stop Stalin? And all of a sudden, something happened. Stalin died unexpectedly. And that whole program was stopped. This is the power of prayer and fasting. And all these things that I've mentioned weren't supposed to happen. Nobody predicted. Everyone, whether it's Israel or Dunkirk, the falling of the Iron Curtain. In fact, there are many stories throughout church history where when God's people start praying, things change. And by the way, those are just the stories that we know about. Many times, probably people are praying and fasting. Nobody knows. Especially before the days of the internet. Derek Prince, this is a good book if you want to read it. Shaping History Through Prayer and Fasting. I think that might be a good one you want to kind of, I think it's, you can get it on Kindle now. Do we need God's intervention today in this world? Is our world troubled? Certainly it is. And listen, this may not come as a big shock to you, but our political leaders will not bring about change. It's true today more than ever. They may be good intentions, some of them, but they are basically helpless. Everything's in a deadlock. And you know what? It can be depressing. It can be frightening. But for us, the church, we have a responsibility to go to the Lord. Let me just say, I know a lot of people here praying for immigration reform. Hate to tell you this, but no political party is going to help you. None. They haven't in the last 25, 30 years. They're not before March 5th. They're not going to help you. But God, the God who does the impossible, He could do something that everyone says, how did that happen? It could be like kind of Israel or the Iron Curtain or Dunkirk. And that's just one example. God's called us to be a praying people. Just my own personal testimony in prayer and fasting. I could probably give a lot of examples. I'm just going to give two real quick. I'll try to make it quick. One was we were living in Maryland. It was 1985. We had outgrown our building. Our building was about the size of this right here. We were a pretty small church. Actually, Richard Warmbrat, the one you can see, he visited us when we were in this meeting. We bought it from an old utility company. It had barbed wire around it. When he sees it, he says, this reminds me of the church in Romania. That's what he said about us. I'm not sure if that was a compliment or not. We took it as a compliment. It may have been that we were just a little bit, it looked pretty bad. But we were outgrowing it. We needed a place. We started praying. We kind of had church fast. Give you an idea, we were so poor. We had a Christian school. Someone offered to give us a school bus, an old school bus, for $500. We couldn't get the money for that. You know, it looked pretty impossible. Just a lot of young people, blue-collar workers. But amazingly, and I'll have to tell the full story sometime. I think I've shared it before sometime. But basically, the Lord gave us 17 acres and with a church building on it, free. All of a sudden, unexpectedly, it was a church that was getting ready to fold. And just briefly, kind of what happened was with a group of people. We were kind of visiting once a week different people, and I kind of felt led that I was supposed to kind of go see this one particular. He was kind of a guy about 17, 18 years old, and I'd prayed with him maybe 5 or 6 years before, hadn't seen him. I thought, I'm going to go visit him. So I go there, knock on the door. His sister answers. Is so-and-so here? No. I thought for sure I heard the Lord say to come to this. I said, well, what about your father? Is he here? No. Just me. I said, okay, well, just tell him I dropped by. Well, the next morning at 7 a.m., the father calls me. His name is Dick Mayfield. He said, Mike, Mary D told me you stopped by last night. I said, yeah, I did. Listen, can we get together? I have something very important I need to talk to you about. Sure, when do you want to get? How about breakfast now? So we went to McDonald's. That was the only place you could have breakfast where we lived. And I still remember Dick saying, he says, you know a little bit about our church, Mike. We're not doing very well. We have all this property. We have this church building. It's, I think, 2 years old. We don't have a pastor. We don't have leadership. We don't have vision. And I've been praying. I've talked to some of the other guys. Your church, you have a pastor, you have leadership, you have vision. I always have vision, but you don't have any property. I thought, well, you got that part right. He said, we just feel like we should, no strings attached, give you this land. And I was like, what? Free. God did that. It was a result of prayer and fasting. Another example. When we first came up from Mexico, we were going to Agape Outpost, helping them with some things. And after about 3 or 4 years, Judy and I kind of sensed that God wanted us to start a new church. But it was kind of awkward because how do you go and, you know, how do you tell someone, hey, by the way, I want to go and start a new church right down the road from you. You know, like, And so Judy and I, we took, I think it was 3 days to pray and fast and arrange to get together with the leaders at Agape. And I was real nervous. You know, I probably couldn't have eaten anything anyway. But I go there and I just share my heart. And Mike Atkinson, the pastor over there, he's still the pastor. He says, this is unbelievable. Because just this morning I was driving through Frisco and I just felt like the Lord told me, Mike and Judy are supposed to start a church in Frisco. And it was just out of nowhere. And so that really prepared everything. So they got behind us and helped us start this. But again, prayer and fasting. Conclusion. Fasting is biblical. It's needed badly in the body of Christ. We need more spiritual understanding. We need more spiritual power. We need more spiritual discernment. We need more passion and boldness to spread the message of the gospel. We need a closer walk with the Lord. That's the conclusion for today. And when we fast and pray, we get our eyes off ourselves and all the petty things around us. I mean, things like, she doesn't like me, or he didn't talk to me today, or this or that. You know, things that are really real, but compared to the bigger picture of what's happening in the world, it doesn't really matter. Fasting gets our eyes on the things that are important, like harvest, spiritual revival, changing history, being light and salt in a world that is really, really troubled. You know, people are going back and forth about what's wrong with our country with the school shootings. It's the guns. No, it's we take prayer out of school. Oh, no, it's mental illness. It's this. You know, the bottom line, we are a sick society. We are a sick society. And the only thing that can help is revival. God's divine intervention. And we can start here in Summit County. That's what this week of prayer and fasting is all about. Practically, we'll end with this. I know that was the conclusion, but this is the practical conclusion. Every person needs to hear from the Lord. Lord, what should I do? Is it, I'm going to fast for 3 days, I'm going to fast for all 7 days, complete fast, partial fast. You know what? The important thing is that you hear from the Lord and make a commitment. You know, what do you want to do? Expect some resistance. Remember what happened in Daniel? The prince of Persia, the demonic prince over a whole people, was trying to get the angel Gabriel from, getting this message. There's a spiritual fight going. We can expect resistance. Push through, especially the first couple of days. Make time to pray, read the scriptures, seek Him, worship. I mean, if all you do is just, you can do a complete fast for 7 days if you're not praying and seeking God. You just wasted 21 good meals, you know. Humble yourself. We see that as a pattern all the way through. And we didn't give all the examples, by the way. I would suggest that you write down what you're hearing from God, what you're reading. Probably my guess is during the middle of the week, things will start kind of, oh, wow, God's really saying something to me here, you know. Gather together with the saints. We're going to make several times during the week, you know, or our house or Eric's house or Bobby's or just, you know, we can make times that we can get together and pray in the evenings. And don't judge others who aren't or can't fast, because that would kind of nullify the whole point of it, right? So that's my message on fasting. Hopefully you're encouraged to seek God about this. I gave it a week before where you have time to kind of think about it, pray about it. We've got 8 days now to hear from God. Will it be tough? Yeah, it always is a little bit. But I can promise you, well, it doesn't matter if I promise you, God's word says you will be blessed. You'll come out with a new spiritual understanding, discernment, power. If you feel like your life has just got full of cobwebs spiritually, you just can't get out of it, this will be the week to break free, really. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've called us to do this. Lord, we thank you that your word is just loaded with scriptures. Church history is loaded with scriptures of just simple men and women and young people gathering together to pray, seek you, fast. Lord, that's what we want to do. And we ask that you begin preparing our hearts even this week. Show us exactly how we should go through this. Lord, you're not a God of condemnation. You're a God of freedom and release. Lord, give us an excitement to really devote ourselves to you in this week. And Lord, we don't know exactly what you have in store for us as a church, individually. But Lord, we know you have something. And so, Lord, our attitude is we want to come humbly before you. Because, Lord, we know we failed you so many times. We're faithless so many times. Lord, there have been times we've disobeyed. There's times that we just haven't glorified you. That we've had bad attitudes. We haven't loved like we should have. That we haven't given of ourselves like we should have. We've sought self-interest over you. But Lord, we want something different. And Lord, we ask, Lord, that this month, this week in particular coming up, can be a week that we see things changed. Lord, it doesn't matter how rich we are, how educated we are, how big we are. Lord, you're looking at the heart. And Lord, the amazing thing about all these examples we gave or could give of your changing things in history, bringing revival, it's always been groups of, usually small groups of people in insignificant places that just believe you. Lord, our faith is not strong. But Lord, we know that just like with Jehoshaphat, when they fasted and prayed, all of a sudden your word came forth. The victory belongs to you. And Lord, there is something inside God's people that said yes, and they went out and they obeyed. They could have had 1,000 reasons for staying home that day, such as there's a big army about ready to wipe them out. But they were convinced of your word. Lord, we need that type of faith. We ask that you give that to us. Thank you, Lord. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.